two different images about God the Father. In that first reading, God is angry, and he's going to slaughter all these people and give Moses a whole new generation of people to create a great nation with. Sort of an angry, vengeful God is presented there. And Moses is an intercessor. He's an advocate for these sinful people, and he uses a certain logic against God and talks God out of this anger, and the Lord repents and doesn't slaughter the people. Moses is acting almost like a type for Christ there. You know, somewhere in Bavaria, there is this painting, a mural on a church wall, and there's this great throng of people, and the father has this huge sword, and he's aimed it at these people, and the son, Jesus, is standing there holding back the sword. This is the image that's presented in that first reading. Moses, Christ is the new Moses. He advocates on our behalf. He stays God's hand. He appeases the vengeful God. The God that Jesus presents in the gospel is a completely different God from that. He's the father in the story, and we'll get to that in a minute. But it's interesting that in the first century AD, the Gnostics, there was a whole group of Christians that got into Gnosticism, which is from the Greek word gnosis for knowledge. And the Gnostics believed that there were two gods. There was a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, two different gods. But the church quickly squelched that notion and said, no, it's one God. You see, we humans, we like to separate things out and say, well, this is here and that's there. But for God, two opposite extremes can be true at the same time. God is justice, and God is mercy at the same time. We struggle with that ourselves, but God doesn't seem to have any problem with that at all. So the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, they're both kind of true. You know, they're both true at the same time. God has every reason to be angry with us. We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. But God is merciful. Both of them are true. So here's the God that Jesus presents. You have the story of the prodigal son. And it's really not so much about the sons as it is about the father. I'm sure you've heard that before. So what does this father look like? Well, he runs to the child. No father in that culture and in those days ever ran for anyone, particularly a landowner like this guy. And nobody ran for his children. They ran to him. It's the other way around. So this father is kind of off the charts. You know, he's ridiculous. Often Jesus presents the father with a ridiculous kind of love. It's just so out there that you almost can't believe it, and that's the point. And so he runs out to this child that he has every right to be angry with. He's had years to stew over this and practice what he would say to that rascal. And instead, he orders the fattened calf slaughtered. He puts a ring on his finger and robe on him and all that kind of stuff. Treats him not like one of his hired hands, which is what is expected, but he welcomes him back as a son. The younger son is speechless. I mean, what do you say to that? And then the younger son, or the older son, he won't go into the party because he's still angry. And the father pleads with him. And no father pleaded with his son in that culture. The son pleaded with the father. It's the other way around. This father is ridiculous. So at the end of the story, sometimes we want to ask, well, what happened to the two sons? Did they both go into the party? Was the younger son accepted back as a family member, or was he a hired hand from then on? What about the older son? Did he eventually repent and go into the party and celebrate, or did he just stay mad? And Those are the wrong questions to ask for two reasons. One is because the real question to ask is, where is the Father? The Father is outside of his own house, pleading and running with the sons. The Father is the good shepherd who, instead of relaxing with the 99 in the paddock for the evening, he's out there outside the paddock running around looking for the lost one. The Father is always outside his house, outside his paddock, outside his kingdom. You know, this is the image in Jesus himself. God leaves his kingdom, leaves heaven, and goes out in search of us. This is Jesus. So then what about the two sons? Again, the wrong question, because they really represent you and me. They represent the whole human race. They represent the church. And some of us have squandered our gifts. We took advantage of God's largesse, and we went out there, and we had a good time, and we spent everything. We sinned. We were out there eating, dining with swine when we could have been dining in the kingdom of God at the Eucharist. But there are others of us who are judgmental of those types. And we say, that isn't fair. We've been strong and diligent all our lives, and we've been faithful, and we've come to Mass, and we've dined at the right table. And then these guys, these scoundrels get in at the last minute. How fair is that? So the question isn't what happened to those two sons. The question is, what happens to the church? What happens to us? This is about God's mercy. But God's mercy is not only about God, it's also about us. When Jesus comes to reveal the Father, this ridiculously merciful Father, he is at the same time revealing us to ourselves. Who are we? What is the human race? What is the relationship to which we've been invited, and why have we refused? Why have we been obstinate? Why have we been sinful? Why have we been judgmental? Why have we been all these things? And do we have the courage and the strength to open our hearts to the merciful God? Do we have the wherewithal to reconcile with God and with each other? Because God, like any loving parent, is never fully satisfied until the children stop fighting each other. It's not only that they reconcile with the father and mother, but what parent isn't hurt when the children are scrapping? Stop fighting, they say, when they're little. And when they're adults living in different cities and not getting along, they plead with them to get along. It's anguish to see your children fighting. So God is in anguish because we're fighting with each other. Race against race, religion against religion, male against female, on and on. There's just so much lack of reconciliation, lack of peace in our world, and we're the victims of that, and we're also the perpetrators of that at the same time. Everybody has to bear some guilt for that. But the amazing thing about God is that he is infinitely patient with us. We've been away, we've been angry, we've been this or that for years and years, and God has patiently waited for us. God is still outside his house searching for us. We pray for the grace to be found. We pray for the grace to allow ourselves to be found by the merciful God and reconciled and healed.